Have you ever heard a message in church or maybe at a gathering, a Christian group, that truly changed your life? You know, it doesn't have to necessarily be the kind of message where someone goes on about highfalutin theological ideas or lays out deep philosophy. I remember one of the most meaningful, impactful messages I have ever heard in my entire Christian life. It was one that was shared at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp about 3 years after I became a Christian. The coach that was sharing at this particular camp said this, and I never forgot it. Jesus is the only person you will ever talk to and never have to say the words, "Do you know what I mean?" Now, that strikes us with a little bit of humor. I get that. But boy, the Bible certainly backs up that point of view. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we are told that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but the one who has been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Understand something. Jesus has seen it all. He's been there, done that, gotten the t-shirt, if you want to use that expression, as far as the whole panorama of human experience. And I realize that these are words that are very easy to speak here in a gathering like this, the friendly confines of Calvary Christian Fellowship. But there are some who will say, "Well, you know, that sounds good, but Scott, you don't know what I've been through." Maybe you're one of those people who have found yourself saying, "You know, I have gone through tremendous pain in my life, physical pain." Maybe some of you out there even struggle with chronic pain. It's like the friend you never wanted to have who seemingly won't leave your side. You know what it's like to wake up at 4 a.m. and have the minutes seem to tick by like hours, just hoping that the sun's going to come up, and maybe, just maybe, when it does, your pain's going to be eased just a bit. People ask, can Jesus really relate to that? You know, there are others who will say, "Well, yeah, I understand that Jesus was very spiritual and very deep, but, you know, you don't know the heartache that I've gone through in my life. You don't know how I felt when a relationship I thought was going to last forever seemed to turn into sand and slip right through my fingers, and I found myself feeling utterly and totally alone." Does Jesus understand what it's like to deal with a broken heart? And some people shrug their shoulders. I really don't know. Then there are those who will say, "Yeah, you know, Jesus, great. You know, he never sinned. I don't have that going for me. I've got sins in my life that if I told you about them, they'd curl your hair. And when I pray, sometimes that load of guilt, sometimes that load of shame just seems to cause heaven to glaze over some kind of metal pot. My prayers seemingly just bounce off the ceiling and come right back at me. It's like the old joke about if my prayers actually got through to heaven, the only thing I'd hear in return was, 'Your prayer is very important to us. Please stay on the line.'" Does Jesus know what it's like to be in a place where you feel that you've pushed it so far that even the love of God can't reach you? And a lot of people say, "You know, that's wonderful. Your Christianity sounds good behind your pulpit, but I need something real in my life. I need something genuine. I need something that isn't just Hallmark card level sentiment." Does Jesus really offer that? Well, there's only one place, I believe, that all those questions can ultimately and satisfactorily be answered. And that is by taking a trip to the cross of Jesus Christ. For in the cross of Jesus Christ, we not only discover what is the width and breadth and length and depth of the love of God, we discover, and for the next few minutes, I'd like us to consider this, an intense picture of the compassion that God has for people like you and me, even deeper than compassion, actual, absolute empathy, not just when things are going your way, when the sun is shining and life seems easy and good, not just when you're in a gathering like this and everybody's singing the same songs and seemingly believing the same things. Yeah, even during the dark night of the soul, the cross reveals to us that Jesus really does get it. Turn in your Bible real quickly, if you have one handy, to John chapter 19. We're going to take a brief trip to the cross of Christ and see exactly how Jesus experienced these all too common experiences of life that we have to go through. And as such, has earned the right to be able to be that high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. In John chapter 19 and verse 17, we pick up the narrative here. There's a lot of background we could go into, and we'll talk a little bit more about this on Sunday morning. But we're told in verse 17, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now, these are words that are familiar to many of you who are regular church attenders. Those of you who have been in Sunday school from knee-high to a grasshopper, you've heard about Jesus' crucifixion before. But I would encourage you on this Good Friday to take a step back and let sink in for just a moment the reality of the kind of pain Jesus experienced for you and me. And if you're a person who's no stranger to pain, maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to relate to this on a deeper level than the rest of us. Understand, this picture of Jesus suffering, this idea of crucifixion was such a horrific form of capital punishment. The Romans instituted it because it was the single best way for the Romans to tell the conquered peoples that they governed that if they got out of line, there would be severe consequences. And I'm using understatement when I say severe. Crucifixions would take place on the main trade routes that would come in and out of major cities. In this case, this place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Now, there's a debate that goes on among scholars about exactly where this is in Jerusalem. And if you go on a tour of Israel, you'll be shown the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which they believe is one possible site. But for my money, there is a place called the Garden Tomb outside of Jerusalem, even to this day. It's funny, when you go to look for it, you have to go behind a bus station there. It's seemingly out of the way and insignificant, but you go in there, and it's a place where there's this site called Gordon's Calvary. It was named after an archaeologist named Gordon who believed that this really did fit the description of where Jesus suffered. And when you go to the Garden Tomb, one of the things you see to the far right as you face into the Garden Tomb area is this place where even to this day there's a rock formation that looks quite skull-like. In fact, there's pictures of it from the 1800s before landslides and erosion and certain things have taken some of the features away, where it looked intensely and profoundly skull-like. But there was a reason why they would place crucifixion at a site like this, because it would gather the most people walking by to watch the people suffer and say, don't let this happen to you. Well, how bad was crucifixion? We could go into a lot of detail, but consider this very interesting statement from a really significant study. This was a study that God used to really open my eyes to the possibility that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. There's an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association on the physical death of Jesus Christ. And in this article, a group of physicians, theologians, and archaeologists described exactly what an individual would go through when they were crucified. We are told that even prior to crucifixion, a crucifixion victim would first be scourged. Now, we think of scourging. We saw the video. You see a whip coming down on the back of someone's back. That sounds terrible, but this was even worse than we could imagine. We are told as the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force. Iron balls woven into the whip would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. As the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. The severe scourging with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state. However, the previous experience he had, where he was under such pressure that he sweated great drops of blood, had rendered his skin particularly tender and susceptible to these blows. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, also contributed to his generally weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition, remember this is a doctor's assessment here, was at least serious and possibly critical. This was the level of suffering that Jesus went through. Now, when we think of our personal suffering, and if you've gone through physical personal suffering recently, believe me, I understand, I get it. It was just about a year ago that I underwent surgery for prostate cancer. I've also had the lovely experience of having kidney stones. When I had my kidney stone, the nurse that was attending to me said, "Oh, yeah, kidney stones. You know, I've done that and I've done childbirth, and kidney stones are worse." I said, "Thank you very little." But if you've ever experienced searing pain, agonizing pain, the kind of pain that causes us to question our convictions, that causes us to wonder, does God really understand? Does God really love us? The kind of pain that is, to paraphrase the great football coach Vince Lombardi, who said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all," I think that level of pain tends to make agnostics of us all. If you've ever gone through that, if you've ever gone through that time saying, "How much longer can I bear under this?" Jesus gets it. Jesus understands. When Jesus suffered crucifixion for our sins, he suffered physically searing, awful pain, a punishment that was due us, the Bible says, for our sins. If you're in a place where chronic pain is your closest friend, understand Jesus has been there. But notice something else. Jesus also understands another kind of pain that some people have said, you know, I would trade the idea of physical pain for the kind of pain I'm going through right now, the kind of pain we go through, we could call relational pain, when relationships fall apart, when we see those we love and our hearts are breaking. Did Jesus experience this? Fascinating little insight into this we find in John chapter 19 and verse 25. We are told, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." Now, we look at that, and a lot of people, I think, get sidetracked by getting into this whole idea of, well, why did John have to take Mary into his own home? Where were Jesus' brothers and sisters? Well, evidently, they were nowhere to be found. When the going got tough, they got going just like the disciples did. Someone had to take care of Mary. And John, the only disciple who stayed loyal in the midst of all of this tragedy, was one that Jesus pointed to and said, "Take care of my mom." But notice something. Suffering on the cross, going through this physical agony, and by the way, when you are crucified, the scourging probably seemed like a break. Again, in that Journal of the American Medical Association article, we are told exactly what made suffering on the cross so horrible. We are told that adequate exhalation, in other words, the ability to exhale, would require a person being crucified to lift up their body by pushing on their feet and flexing the elbows and abducting the shoulders. In other words, in order to breathe when you were on the cross, you had to pull yourself up in order to exhale. Now, the moment you did that, you would have to push down on the nail that was sticking through your ankle bones at the bottom, creating searing waves of pain. Furthermore, the article says, the flexion of the elbows would cause rotation of the wrist against the iron nails and cause fiery pain along the damaged median nerves in the arm. Lifting the body would also painfully scrape the scourged back against the rough wooden plank. Muscle cramps of the outstretched and uplifted arms would add to the discomfort. As a result, each respiratory effort would become agonizing and tiring and eventually lead to suffocation. You see, when people died on the cross, they didn't die from blood loss. They didn't die from the wounds that they had gone through. They died because they simply could not continue to pull up against that weight any longer and breathe. You know, no wonder, even in our English language today, we have a word that goes back to the horrors of the cross. It's called excruciating pain. That literally means out of the cross. The cross was so horrible, so barbaric, so awful to watch. About 100 years or so after the time of Christ, even the Romans lost their stomach for it and banned it as a form of execution. But understand, this is what Jesus is going through here. Every breath that he would exhale required immense, intense pain. Now, stop and think. In order to speak loudly enough for his mother and the Apostle John to hear these words, Jesus had to go through that kind of pain with every breath. Why? Because when Jesus was suffering on the cross, not only was his body being broken, his heart was being broken. He looked on his mom watching this sort of thing. Stop and think about this for a second. Those of you who have gone through times of immense and intense pain, it's one thing to bear it yourself. But there's one thing that I would say for my money is worse, and I speak as a parent here. It is watching, say, one of my children, or in a set of circumstances my wife went through where she almost lost the use of her limbs, watching her suffer and not being able to do a single thing about it. If you've gone through personal heartbreak, if you've looked at other people and thought, you know, I can trust these people, and they let you down, understand something. Jesus' closest friends, the ones who swore up and down, they'd never betray him, turned tail and ran. The only friends he had left was this small group of individuals, and Jesus cared so much about the welfare of his mother. By the way, Mary had been warned. When Jesus was 40 days old, he was brought into the temple to be dedicated. A man by the name of Simeon, who had the gift of prophecy, came up to Mary and made a statement to her, "A sword will pierce your heart." That piercing was going on. And while Jesus watched and saw the agony on Mary's face and those closest to him, those who remained loyal to him in spite of the fact they were putting their lives in danger, Jesus understood everything there is to understand about having a broken heart, about the pain of human relationships. Oh, nothing more fulfilling we'll find in this life than relationships, for sure. You know, the Beatles were right when they said, all you need is love. But love's a very costly gift, isn't it? Because when you put yourself out there to love, you're also putting yourself out there to be hurt or harmed. Jesus knows all about it. And finally, Jesus knows all about spiritual pain. We're told in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the soured wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, those are famous words. Jesus spoke seven times, we are told, from the cross. This is the final one. It is finished. We could ask ourselves an important question tonight. What was finished? In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, we get an answer to that question. In verse 45, we are told, now from the sixth hour, that is 12 noon until the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, understand a couple of things are happening here. 3 hours of supernatural darkness is going down. Somebody say, was that a solar eclipse? Couldn't have been. Solar eclipses are impossible when there's a full moon. The Passover that Jesus was crucified on required a full moon in order to observe it. This was supernatural darkness. This was the darkness that descended when God the Son took on the sin of the world, your sins and my sins, the wrath of God that was due you and me for every wrong we've ever committed. He took it on himself and willingly bore those sins for you and for me. And at the end of 3 hours of agony, Jesus said, it is finished. During that time, understand, there is no more lonely soul in the universe than Jesus. He knew and experienced what we, in a sense, swim in as fallen human beings. He knew what it was like to be separated in relationship to his heavenly Father, bearing the wrath of the world. God made him, we are told, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, if you've been in a place where you feel like God is 10,000 light years away, you've been in a place where you're going, I'm praying, but I sure don't feel like it's getting through. Jesus gets it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, fulfilling a prophecy, but he was also stating a fact. Jesus experienced that separation from God, that eternal sense of loneliness and isolation, so that you and I could be reconciled to him. And so, when we come to Good Friday, there's a lot of things you can say about it. You know, there's a lot of wisdom and insight that we've heard in messages down through the years. As I mentioned, one of the most significant messages I ever heard had that simple line, Jesus is the only one you'll ever speak to. And never have to say the words, do you know what I mean? How do we know that's true? We know that's true when we come to the cross. And on Good Friday, that's what we remember.